Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Your regular financial contributions make it possible for Beth Emmanuel to make D. Thomas Lancaster's weekly sermons available online. We genuinely appreciate your support and hope that you are blessed by these teachings. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's extended virtual family and support our efforts for the kingdom with a gift by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Conversation that we were having about the extraordinary power of forgiveness. We learned last week that our master, Rabbi Yeshua of Nazareth, taught us to forgive those who sin against us. Not just one time, not just twice, not just seven times, but 70 times seven, which is to say an unlimited number of times. That's not forgiveness, that's not five forgiveness, that's not six forgiveness, that's 70 times seven forgiveness. First of all, we have some parameters, though, that he put around this. He taught us how this applies. He said, when a brother or a sister comes to you seeking forgiveness for a sin that he committed against you, then that's where this kicks in, you understand. So some of these parameters we learned, he says, when a brother comes to you, what's a brother? Well, in the context of the Gospels, of course, a brother is a brother, I mean, like a sibling, but in the context of the Gospels, the Jewish context of the Gospels, that kind of language means a fellow Jew. When a fellow Jew comes to you and asks for forgiveness, but in the context of the community of faith, that definition is broadened. That definition is broadened to include God-fearing Gentiles who have become disciples of Yeshua of Nazareth. We are fellow heirs, brothers with Israel in the faith of Abraham, and are therefore included in that equation. So this is what brother means. So in other words, we are not talking about the suicide bombing terrorist or the Nazi SS guard. We are talking about your fellow Jew or fellow disciple of Yeshua, either or both. So second, and the second parameter we learned last week, and we're just reviewing here a little bit, we learned that this directive to forgive not just seven times, but do I hear seven times, 70 times, an unlimited number of times, applies to the brother who comes asking for forgiveness, seeking to appease us, yes, but the master does not call us to bestow unlimited seven times, 70 style forgiveness on the brother who sins against us and remains recalcitrant, unapologetic, and unrepentant. You see the difference? This is a big difference. There is a difference, it's prescription for such a case, and it's in Matthew chapter 18 that we find this different prescription for the brother who is not coming to you asking for your forgiveness. Third, we learned last week that full reconciliation, you know, the beautiful full reconciliation that happens, is not a requisite of forgiveness. But forgiveness, we learned, is certainly a criteria necessary for reconciliation. So what that means is that forgiving someone does not necessarily mean a restoration of relationship. Ordinarily, we think it does. And to be honest, ordinarily, in most cases, it should. And it does mean that. But in some cases, as we learned last week, it cannot and should not. Now, I know that the things that I'm saying to you are maybe a little bit outside of what you've heard before in terms of teaching about forgiveness. But I'm trying to start from the bottom up. You know, what did this mean when Yeshua taught this to his disciples? We also learned that the extraordinary power of forgiveness is that it allows us to pray the powerful words, Father, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Yeshua told us the parable of the unmerciful servant to illustrate the point. When the king heard about how the servant, whom he had forgiven millions and millions of dollars, refused to show mercy and forgive another servant for even a few thousand dollars, he revoked his previous release of debt, arrested the unmerciful servant, placed him in prison under torture until he should repay the whole debt. And the master ended this parable explaining, here's the punchline. He said, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." That's one of those, when you get those books of Bible promises, that's not one of them. That's a truly disquieting promise, if you ask me. This explains the 70 times 7 thing. The master taught his disciples to extend unlimited forgiveness because he knew that we ourselves needed unlimited forgiveness. And because he wants to empower us to ask for and receive forgiveness. This is why he taught this. So, I was bringing up the point last week. We were talking about this last week. How do I dare stand before Hashem this Yom Kippur? How can I have the audacity to stand in front of the Holy Ark and in front of God Himself and strike myself on the chest and say, "Forgive me for the same sins that I commit every year and the same things that I confessed and prayed for forgiveness last year"? I mean, is that not truly brazen? Well, here's the answer. Because the Master taught us to pray, "Pardon us our debts as we also have pardoned those indebted to us. Forgive us like we forgive others. Forgive us as we forgive others their sins against us." So just as we are willing to forgive, not 7 times, but 70 times 7, an unlimited number of times, so too, Hashem, God, please, may you forgive my sins. That's how we pray. And this is a principle in rabbinic literature that's called mita keneged mita, measure for measure. With the same measure we use, the master says, it will be measured to us. Just as the indebted servant did not forgive the small debt of his fellow servant, so too, by that same measure, the king refused to forgive his big debt. The concept of forgiveness on the basis of measure for measure is something that our master did not invent. It's something that is very much a part of the fabric of Judaism and Jewish teaching about repentance, forgiveness, and confession of sin. For example, in the Talmud, Tractate Shabbat, "He who is merciful to others, mercy is shown to him by heaven." Sounds familiar. Our master said something like this. "While he who is not merciful to others, mercy is not shown to him by heaven." Or here's another one. This is from Tractate Sanhedrin. "He who is merciful to men, toward him God is merciful in heaven." James, the brother of the master, follows the same line. He says it this way. We're learning James on Tuesday nights. He says, "Judgment will be merciful to one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment." And the Jewish wisdom tradition conveys the same sentiment in the wisdom of Yeshua ben Sirach, the book of Sirach, which is one of the apocryphal books. The books of the Old Testament Apocrypha. It says, listen to this, this is great. "Forgive your neighbor the offense he has committed against you. So too shall your sins be forgiven when you pray. Can a man bear hatred against another and seek forgiveness from the Lord? Can a man be merciless toward another man like himself and then ask forgiveness for his own sins?" So you see, this is the sentiment, this is the wisdom sentiment that's lying behind the teaching of the master on this subject. Here's one more, just one more, okay? This is from Tractate Rosh Hashanah of the Talmud. And this is in regard to the holidays, to Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It says, "Whoever refrains from exacting his measure, his mida, the heavenly court forgives his sins. As it is written in Micah 7:18, who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act." Whose sin does he pardon and pass over? The one who passes over another's sins. So this is the principle that we were learning, and last week we learned that Therefore, it is to our own personal advantage to forgive our brothers and sisters open-handedly, generously, and repeatedly. Because that is what we are hoping for, what we are asking for from God when we pray and confess sin and ask for His pardon in our own lives, which is a very important part of being a believer and maintaining an upright relationship with God. But it leaves some, this teaching is beautiful. I think it's wonderful. But it leaves some practical questions like this one. What does it mean to forgive? I mean, practically speaking, I'm sorry, I forgive you. Is it really that simple? I'm sorry, I forgive you. Let's move. Yeah. Actually, surprisingly, yes, it is. You remember the scene? I don't know if you saw this movie from Ushpizin. It's all in Hebrew. But there's a scene where this guy, he stole another man's sukkah, actually. Well, he didn't really, you know, he didn't realize that. I don't know what the situation was. But he ends up stealing this guy's sukkah, and then he finds out, oh, I stole a guy's sukkah. So he goes back. And he's begging for forgiveness. He wants it because he doesn't want this sin on him during the festival. He's asking for forgiveness. And he says to the guy, he says, tell me you forgive me. And the guy says, I forgive you. He says, no, not like that. Like this. Say, it's forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. Three times. It's a legal declaration. So the guy says, forgiven, forgiven, forgiven. So yeah, it actually is. You know how the Torah teaches us about forgiveness? It teaches it in terms, and this is how Yeshua teaches. It's like debt and repayment. That's what we learned last week. Cancellation of debt. And this is the analogy. In many cases, it's more than an analogy. Maybe the thing is financial. I'll give you an example. Shimon and Reuben. They're brothers, you know, Jacob's sons. Shimon takes Reuben's car out for a drive, and he has an accident. In fact, he totals the car. Now, Reuben, naturally, is angry at Shimon. He wants him to replace the car. The car was worth 30,000 shekels. Shimon comes and he says to Reuben, I am so sorry about the car. It was an accident. I'm really sorry. I'm totally, it's my fault, but I don't have 30,000 shekels. I can't pay you back. So Reuben thinks it over. He says to Shimon, forget about the money. Just forget it. It's okay. Just forget about it. That's how it works. He forgave the debt, the damage. He forgave the damage. Now think about this. Is this fair? You might think, that's really not fair, is it? And if you think, well, that's not fair, you are correct. Forgiveness, rule number one, forgiveness is not fair. It's not fair. And you might think, hey, but now Reuben is out 30,000 shekels. And you're right again. Rule number two, forgiveness is expensive. And you might think, but Shimon, he doesn't deserve to be forgiven. He didn't even ask to take the car out. You know, he was negligent, etc., etc. And you're right again. Rule number three, forgiveness is undeserved. So it's like forgiving a debt. It means you're no longer holding that liability over the other party. Reuben can't come to Shimon a week later and say, hey, what about that 30,000 shekels you owe me? Because no, that's gone. You let go of it. You can't dig that up again later and hold it out over the person. That's because forgiveness is cancellation of debt. In the same way, when we genuinely forgive someone, we let go of the right to bring the matter up again. We lose the right to use the past against someone in some sort of retaliation. So forgiveness means relinquishing bitterness and bad feelings and animosity. Now, this is not too difficult to do, actually. So long as it's not too personal, all right? It's easy to forgive people when you have really no deep investment in them. Like the guy who cut you off in traffic. He's like, you total stranger. I forgive you. You know, I mean, who cares? Most of the time, it's like this, too. I mean, it should be, anyway. It should, water off a duck's back. You ever hear that saying? Water, it should be like, as a believer, your interface with other people when they offend you and they get prickly and they say, you know, it's like they get under your skin, whatever. It should be water off a duck's back. It's like, who cares? Someone gives you a nasty look or makes a snide comment or says something that just really, that wasn't right. You know, who cares? Let it go. You know, you can shrug it off. Forget, you don't even have, it's not a big deal. They don't even have to ask for forgiveness. You forgive because you're a believer and that's the kind of person you are. You're bigger than that, you know? And usually they're not going to forgive. They don't even realize they did anything wrong or whatever. So it's not a, you know, they're not going to apologize. But what happens when it's someone really close to you? A family member, parents, your mom. Your kids, your sibling, you know your brother. How about your brothers, your sister-in-law, or your brother-in-law? Okay, how about your spouse? There it's getting real close. Or maybe your best friend, your very best friend. Somebody that, the point is someone you trusted, someone you made yourself vulnerable with, that's a whole different matter. They ask for forgiveness, but here's the deal. You know deep down inside, that's not even a possibility. Forgiveness is unthinkable because those wounds are too deep. And even if you can bring yourself to say the words, I forgive you, you know the pain is not going to go away. And there is no way you will ever be able to get over those feelings. And even if you can manage to conjure up the largeness of heart to genuinely forgive and let go and pardon for a little while, the whole thing comes back later, doesn't it? And all the bad feelings that you said, I thought I was over that. I thought I was past that. But it all comes back, and there's the hurt, and the betrayal, and the anger, and the desire for some kind of, like, just justice. What then? How's it going? Forgive us as we forgive others. Forgive me for now, but get mad at me about it later. Well, first of all, in such a situation, forgiveness is not optional. We don't stand before God and say, forgive me for all my little inconsequential sins that I have committed as I have forgiven the little inconsequential things that others have done to me. We're pretty much in the business of asking for forgiveness for the big stuff and the little stuff. So it's not an option for us. When a brother or sister seeks forgiveness, we grant it. That's who we are. And it helps to remember this, to remember that we need the forgiveness too, when we least deserve it. Second, the fact that you still feel the pain, the fact that you still feel some sort of pain over this situation does not mean that you do not forgive. Remember Reuben and Simon. When Reuben forgave Shimon the price of the car, that did not mean he got his car back. In fact, Reuben he's been walking everywhere ever since this happened. Or he hitches a ride. And every time he does, every time he has to run an errand, he gets mad at Shimon again. So the presence of pain does not indicate a lack of forgiveness. Bitterness and animosity, however, does. If Reuben began to treat Shimon badly or think of him with spite in his heart, that's a different story. That's not forgiveness. Now, sometimes people say it this way. They say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Have you ever heard that? I can forgive, but I can't forget. Where is that written? People quote that like a proverb. But what they usually mean is, I can say I forgive you, but in reality, I do not and will not. That's not forgiveness. When I genuinely forgive someone, I genuinely do want to forget and get past, right? So it does not serve the purpose of forgiveness to keep the memory of the offense alive and fresh and keep, you know, bringing it up in your mind. It might be true that you can't forget. It probably is true that you can't forget. Okay, so you can't forget. But not forgetting is not the same as remembering. Do you realize that? There is a difference between not forgetting and remembering. How so? Well, imagine that. Look at it this way. Imagine Hashem says to you, I can forgive your sins, but I won't forget them. What would that mean? Hashem says, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. What does it mean, God won't remember your sins? Is there forgetfulness with the Almighty? Is he not, like, you're like, well, actually, you know, God, I did commit this sin. He's like, no, really? Oh, no, I don't slip my mind completely. So what does he mean, he will not remember? In the book of Hebrews, we're quoting Jeremiah, the promise of the new covenant, where it says, he says, I will be merciful to their iniquities and I will remember their sins no more. And the psalmist prays in Psalms 25, do not remember the sins of my youth. Do not remember my transgressions. Yeah, God doesn't forget. He doesn't like act. It's not like your sins slip his mind and he thinks, oh, I thought you were a tzaddik. That's not the case. Instead, we learn that remember is used in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, in the same sense as, we see, like, for example, remember the Sabbath. We have a mitzvah, remember the Sabbath. What does remember the Sabbath mean? It literally does not mean, oh yeah, I remember it's Sabbath. It means keep the Sabbath. Or how about the Lord remembered Noah in the ark. He didn't forget Noah in the ark. It means that he acted because of Noah in the ark. Or how about when the Lord remembered Sarah and did for her what he promised? Doesn't mean he forgot what he had promised to her. It means that the time to act had come. And so when he says, I will remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it means that he's going to bring the redemption. So in a Hebraic sense, to remember something is to act upon it, to do something about it. So God does not forget our sins, but neither does he remember them. He does not punish us as we deserve. That's what it means, that God does not remember our sins. So when I say, I can forgive, but I can't forget, I might mean two things. I might mean genuinely, I forgive you, but the memory of offense is still there, which is natural and normal. Or I might mean I say I forgive, but I am going to remember this, and I am going to continue to let this offense dictate my behavior toward you henceforth. See the difference? Look, I know this is tough stuff, because you all have this stuff in your lives with people. People hurt people. That's just what people do. You know, that's what it is to be human. And forgiveness is expensive. I'll give you another example about the price of forgiveness. When they were about to nail our master to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a pretty large, sweeping word of forgiveness and pardon. But that magnanimity on his part did not in any sense lessen the pain that he endured. In fact, even after the miraculous transformation of the resurrection, he still bore scars on his body forever. Those scars are eternal. Forgiveness did not stop his wounds from bleeding, and it did not remove the scars. But that does not lessen the authenticity of his pardon. What do you do when you forgive, but the bitterness comes back? And you pray, Lord, I thought I forgave. You know, I thought I forgave. I meant it, but now I feel angry again or something. I don't know what your deal is. But you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, here's, in this case, we learn the meaning of the Hasidic principle, the head rules the heart. Or to put it Hebraically, more Hebraically than the Hasidim, the heart rules the liver or the kidneys. The point is that our brain, you know, our will, the seat of our will should be what's driving this car, not our emotions. How about the heart rules the nose? His nose grew hot. This is these Hebraisms for emotions. Here's my point. We do not allow our feelings to dictate reality. If we allow our feelings to dictate our reality, we will be on a roller coaster ride of up and down that never stops. If I find that unforgiveness has taken root within me, then I need to remind myself. We just need to sit down and have a talk. I have forgiven. That debt is canceled. That debt is canceled. And listen, it's okay. It's okay to hurt, but it's not okay to resent. Because where there's resentment, there's unforgiveness. So you understand what I'm talking about. When that pain resurfaces, when it feels like it's too painful to forgive, do this. Remember the nails and remember the scars. It's scars and nails. That's what forgiveness costs. It's not about feeling better. If you think, I forgive so I will feel better, that's not the point. The Master really didn't feel better on the cross. But he suffered because he understood the price of love. You know what Bono says? Only love could leave such a mark. Now, up until now, okay, so far, I've been talking, we're discussing. I know this is deep, this is heavy stuff, but this is all hypothetical. This is a hypothetical case where the offender is contrite and seeking forgiveness. It's your brother comes to you seeking forgiveness. But in reality, this almost never happens. Have you ever noticed that? In reality, situations like this are extremely rare. In the real world, most people, even brothers and sisters, and believe it or not, even believers, are humanly incapable of acknowledging any personal shortcoming. And they never apologize. Human pride forbids us to admit that we are wrong. That we might have been wrong, that we might have been in the wrong on a certain matter. So we say, hey, it's not my fault. You know, it's the other. Me ask for forgiveness, I'll tell you who should be asking for forgiveness. You know, he should be coming to me and asking for forgiveness. So most of the time when somebody hurts you or sins against you, you will find no apology forthcoming. Should you still forgive the person? That's a very difficult question. Shimon takes Reuben's car out. He wrecks it. Reuben knows he did it. Shimon says, hey, it wasn't my fault, you know. It's not my fault your car is so fragile. I don't owe you anything. So what's Reuben supposed to do? He has the right to press some charges in court. He could enact a legal process. He could go to Matthew 18, but that's not, you know, that's... this. Matthew 18 is for really, really extreme worst-case scenario kind of stuff. As the Apostle Paul says when he's talking to Corinthians who are going to the Corinthian believers who are suing each other in court, he says, it's already a defeat for you if you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? That's his suggestion. So most sins committed against you are not so simple as a debt of money that can be quantified or repaid, like Reuben and Shimon's situation. When someone insults me or hurts me or damages me in some way and fails to repent, fails to apologize, and I hold that grievance against them, here's the question I should be asking. How does this really benefit me to be bitter? How is bitterness and resentment benefiting me? How is it hurting the other person? Who's being hurt here? I'm hurting me by filling myself with bitterness. Look, this is true. You don't need to be a Bible you don't need me, a Bible teacher, to tell you this. You can learn this from your psychiatrist if you like, or your counselor. When you hold on to forgiveness, you hold on to unforgiveness, okay? It brings you into a very dark place. It darkens everything. It's like a heavy weight on your soul. It's poison in the marrow of your bones. It turns something beautiful into something ugly. It magnifies every imperfection, and it obscures every good and right thing. And bitterness derives its life force from selfishness. Selfishness feeds off of bitterness until the human heart turns cold and the soul exists only in a world of shadows and resentment, wallowing in its own pool of self-pity, incapable of love anymore, of giving, of anything but its own selfish concern for its wounded pride. How's that for a good life? How's that sound for a recipe for a good day? Moreover, I find myself in the uncomfortable position of having to pray like this to God. I say, Father, forgive me my sins as I have forgiven only those who have actually humbled themselves and asked for my forgiveness and shown appropriate contrition in my estimation. But what about the sins that I have committed against Hashem, of which I have not shown appropriate teshuvah, repentance, remorse? Maybe I'm not even conscious of those things that we fail to ask pardon for. That's no way to live life. On the other hand, there's the example of our Master. When they're about to nail him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They weren't asking. They didn't say, I apologize. When the false witnesses went out to hurl stones against Stephen and to strike him to death, he fell on his knees and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when they threw James, the brother of the Master, from the height of the temple and then pelted him with stones, he prayed, Father, forgive them. So the example of the Master teaches us that even when forgiveness is not asked of us, we should forgive. But this also comes with a warning. Okay, I always make this caveat. Don't ever go to someone who has not asked for forgiveness and tell them, I forgive you. That's just not, you know, if a person has not asked for your forgiveness and you resolve to forgive that person, do so without making a declaration. Show your forgiveness by kindness. And this concept of forgiving even those brothers and sisters who do not seek our forgiveness is also brought out in the Torah. You know, this is in the Torah too, that every year, once every 7 years, I should say, at the end of the sabbatical year, right before Rosh Hashanah, at the end of the sabbatical year, the Torah required everybody to release all debts, all personal debts. It's a law in the Torah. So whatever anybody owed you, it was canceled. You were to cancel those debts in an official way. It's a principle. It's a Torah principle of universal forgiveness of personal debt. And you know what? It's whether the debtor asked for it or not. And moreover, it falls into the classic category of forgiveness. It's not fair. It's not easy. It's expensive, and it's undeserved. The cancellation of debt. That's exactly what our righteous Master endured for the sake of forgiveness. That's why he suffered. And when he suffered, it was not fair. It was not easy. It was expensive, and it was undeserved suffering. And he bears the scars of that suffering in his body forever, both in this world and the world to come. Why? So that you might be forgiven. Here's the bottom line, friends. We are in this room together today because we are disciples of Yeshua of Nazareth. That means we forgive. We forgive our brothers and our sisters. That is who we are. It's what we do. In one sense, it's not required of us. It's not a commandment. It's It's not one of the Ten Commandments, not one of the 613 commandments. Thou shalt forgive. It's not a commandment. We're not obligated to forgive. It's an act of charity. It's an act of compassion. It's an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy that steps over the line of justice and fairness. So it's not required of us. Not unless, Yeshua teaches, not unless we want to be forgiven as well. So we can choose to cling to a demand for strict justice. We can cling to spite if that's what we want to receive ourselves. So, okay, this whole thing, I know, it's deep, you know, it's heavy stuff, but it's we're getting ready for the high holidays. This is, we're getting ready for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we're going to stand before God and we're going to ask for forgiveness, right? So we seek forgiveness from the Almighty. And so we're getting ready. These are the days of repentance. We're getting ready. Here's what I suspect. I have a suspicion about you. I always have. I've always had this suspicion about you. You know I'm talking. You know, I'm talking to you. I suspect that you have been hurt by someone. And maybe somebody close to you. Maybe a brother or sister, maybe a friend or a family member. Maybe hurt on someone else's behalf even. Maybe carrying someone else's offenses. I don't know. You know. Look in your heart. You know. I suspect that every time you think about this offending party, this offending person, every time you remember what this person did, you feel resentment rise up inside of you. And your blood pressure, if we had you hooked up to a blood pressure device, we would actually see your blood pressure rise. Your stomach sinks a little, and you get maybe a little bit of a bitter taste in your mouth. Here's the plan. Not at this moment. I'm not asking for a show of hands with no one looking around. But during this period of time, in prayer, quiet, alone, over the remaining days, before Rosh Hashanah, take this to Hashem and say, Father, give me a heart to forgive. May I forgive others their debts as you have forgiven me my debts. And then let it go. Let it go. Breathe out. Let it go. And from that moment, resolve not to bring it up again. Don't bring it up again. You know? Don't look for some kind of repayment. You can't forget. Okay, you can't forget. But neither do you have to remember. Choose not to remember. Not to act on it. And then when the pain starts to stir in you again and you're like, oh, I thought I forgave. Just remember, no, that's okay. It's okay. That's how much forgiveness costs. Remember that forgiveness does not take away the pain and it does not remove the scars. We don't forgive so that we will feel better. We forgive because that's what God does. And we seek forgiveness from Him. And because it's good. It's the right thing to do. It's not fair. But we don't want fair. We want good. That's what love is all about. Here's what our Master said. Be merciful, that ye may obtain mercy. Forgive, that it may be forgiven to you. As you do, so shall it be done unto you. As you judge, so shall you be judged. As you are kind, so shall kindness be shown to you. With the measure you use, with the same measure it will be measured to you. Shabbat Shalom.